In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dearly beloved in Christ, it has been said that the greatest gift a father can give his children is to love their mother. We can also add that the greatest gift a mother can give her children is to love their father. The failure of many marriages today is due to the inability of spouses to achieve genuine, enduring, mutual affection. This is sadly due for many reasons. Unfortunately, we live in a selfish and self-centered world. This is especially seen in the fact that of all the couples living together, only one half of them are married. The others live together with no enduring or binding commitment other than that of convenience or sinful satisfaction. When it's no longer convenient, or when selfish interests are no longer satisfied, the partners seek another relationship which suits their fancy. On the other hand, those who are married often have entered the state of matrimony with false expectations. Because of the non-realistic presentations of romance prompted by worldly movies, television, and literature, many, even those who are thinking of marriage, fall prey to erroneous anticipations regarding matrimonial fulfillment. One or the other, or both spouses, often enter the contract believing it is the job of the other to do everything possible to make him or her happy the rest of his or her life. Each may expect the old happily ever after fairy tale to be theirs. Only too soon, the day-to-day reality of living hits them between the eyes, and they find their self-centered expectations are not met. This results in divorce, separation, or a marriage void of love and genuine affection. My dearly beloved in Christ, happiness has to come from within one's soul. All have their own baggage which they carry with them through life. This compilation is a result of genetics, personality traits, faults, bad choices, upbringing, past mistakes, etc. The fact that this is true is proven by the daily spiritual struggle and personal crosses which we each face. This baggage does not disappear with marriage or with any state in life, as far as that goes. It becomes part of the struggle and self-sacrifice with which we all have to contend. Nothing, no situation will take that away, and we should not expect as much. Life is a struggle full of hardships and crosses, no matter what path we take, because this is our proving ground. My dearly beloved in Christ, with this in mind, the state of marriage should be one of mutual love and respect for each other. It should be based on true love, on self-sacrifice for the sake of the betterment of each other and the salvation of the souls of both husband and wife and their children. Genuine, enduring, mutual affection in marriage stems from the fact that one accepts their spouse with faults and shortcomings because he or she truly loves the other and will sacrifice when and where necessary for the betterment of the other and for the ultimate salvation of their souls. Because we're not pure spirits but are also corporal, this love needs to be shown and expressed. This means the avoidance of selfish indulgence in lieu of a willingness to serve. It means being considerate not once or twice a year in a big way, but day to day in little expressed kindnesses and considerations. This is the sort of love that will form a permanent bond between husband and wife and lead to a joyful partnership. This type of love has its reference to the love which inspires the saint to serve God. It's love which is willing to habitually do things that are unpleasant and difficult, things that one doesn't like to do, but which one does anyway for the sake of pleasing the beloved. The best example of this is the love of Christ for his church. My dearly beloved in Christ, ideally, another example is that which the children see modeled by their parents. If they see a daily example of unselfish dedication, kindness, and love, they will generally imitate that quality in their adult lives. Too often, though, this mutual affection is not present because of parental failure in the matter. Like a domino effect, this failure is due to the failure of the parents' parents. This illustrates the old truth that the sins of parents are visited upon their children to the third and fourth generation. It's not the sins themselves which the children inherit, but rather the patterns which are witnessed and in turn are practiced and handed down from one generation to another. Such a pattern, however, can be broken with prayer and effort. This is why mutual religion between husband and wife is so important. Only with God can we be successful. At this point, it's necessary to bring again to mind the dangers of teenage dating. Marriage should not be based on passion, which is fickle, passing, and superficial. Teenage dating must be avoided because it catapults many into premature marriages. Early dating forces children into adult social patterns and unions, which only too often end in tragedy. Such young adults have meager experience in dealing with the trials of life and are basically immature themselves. Thus, marriages fail because of lack of proper preparation and an unwise, immature choice of a lifetime partner. Hence, a good marriage is founded on true love. Love is the most powerful force in the universe. Love should transform a married couple to the very depth of their being. It should increase the bond of trust and intimacy and lead to a better understanding of each other. It should help each grow into a better person in spite of challenges and obstacles which they will encounter. Love expresses itself sometimes in what is said and sometimes in what is not said, but what is deeply felt. A loving, intimate relationship in marriage should teach one to be compassionate, caring, and forgiving. Marriage affords the opportunity to develop great virtues such as patience, loyalty, trust, and perseverance. It reflects itself in different ways, moods, emotions, and colors. It'll make one laugh and cry. It allows one the opportunity to grow spiritually and sanctify their soul. If nurtured, it grows stronger with time and will endure. Let me end with the following true story. It took me a long time to understand the difference between a present and a gift. For years, I thought of the two as the same thing. I grew up in a household where presents marked special occasions. There was always a ribboned box for each of us under the tree at Christmas or at our place at table on our birthdays. Additionally, Dad always gave Mom something each Valentine's Day and anniversary. Cards, a box of chocolates, some token eagerly offered. He loved to shop and would carefully plan his excursions to find just the right thing, a sweater in her color, a velvet skirt for Christmas, some flattering expansion of her wardrobe. I often accompanied him on these shopping expeditions. His joy in the hunt was infectious, proof of the pleasure of giving and of his love for her. I came to see these presents as the desirable norm, the tangible expression of a husband's devotion, their absence a visible lack. So when I married a man who did not give presents on a regular basis, it was an adjustment. I wrestled with my ingrained expectations. Gary did not wholly eschew gift-giving. Sometimes he would return from sea, armed with a brown paper bag, inside of which was something he had found that reminded him of me. A meat cleaver on our first Christmas, a paring knife on our fifth. Once, in acknowledgement of how many hours I spent on the telephone for both work and pleasure, he brought home a shoulder pad for the telephone receiver. But mostly he ignored holidays, refusing to shop for a thing to present to me as a sign of his affection. I could not reconcile this presentless marriage with the one I had grown up observing. I tried to change him by example. I knitted sweaters, socks, hats, and gloves for Christmas, made him shirts, and bought books for his birthdays. He appreciated the caring these gifts represented, but refused to reciprocate in kind. I dropped hints. They fell on deaf ears. I pouted, complained, explained, and ranted. Nothing changed. I began to tell him what I wanted, giving specific instructions. When Gary left for the local auction one Saturday, my birthday as it happened, I asked him to bring me, to find me a piece of jewelry, a bracelet or diamond earrings, as a birthday gift. He came home with a road scraper. I was stunned that he had missed the mark by so much. He attached the rusted blade to the back of the ancient tractor, then enthusiastically showed me how to use it, oblivious to the fact that I was not grateful. When the blizzard hit later that year and he was out at sea, I used the road scraper to plow both our drive and our neighbors, thinking as I rumbled along how useless earrings would have been. Gary had wisely chosen not the thing I wanted, but the thing he knew I would need. It was then I finally realized that he had been giving me gifts all along. He would not be cajoled or coerced into handing over a scheduled token, an arbitrary tax on his affections. But the gestures, large and small, born of his caring and concern for me, for our children, in our lives together, were the gifts that he gave daily. His teaching me to manage my own earnings was a means of ensuring my capability and independence, a gift that bore other fruit when I used it to help my father sort out his tangled affairs. Gary encourages my work, makes obvious his pleasure in our time together. Willingly cooks, runs errands, does laundry, vacuums, and chauffeurs the children, gifts to the whole family, and an expression of our partnership. The day before he leaves for sea, he stacks a month's worth of firewood against the chimney outside my office, and a week's worth inside, a labor of time and effort that frees me of a disliked, time-consuming, but absolutely necessary chore. We struggle to teach others how to love us. In that struggle, we often forget how to appreciate the love they already give us, as only they can give it. There are two parts to a gift, the giving and the accepting. Neither can be dictated. I finally began to understand the difference between a present and a gift. A present is a thing, but a gift is broader and often intangible. It's a small act of kindness, the willingness to bend to another's needs, the sacrifice of time and effort. Love is a gift. Any expression of it freely given is an offering from the heart that it's immeasurably better than a present. My insistence on presents must have seemed to Gary a lack of appreciation for the gifts he had been giving all along, but he never stopped giving them. Gary will be home this Christmas, but I don't expect a present. I already have the greatest gift. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.